If I've not met you, my name's Dougal. I'm one of the members of this local church, and it's my privilege to open up this next part of Romans together, which is where we're going to be continuing our series. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you have one of the church Bibles, that's page 1142. And once you get to Romans chapter 15, we're going to be reading from verse 14. All the way to the end of the chapter, and the verses will also appear behind me on the screen. Let's read. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you may assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed my task and I've made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Before we dive into this passage together, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, as the psalmist writes, as we look at your word this morning, please show us your ways. Please teach us your paths. Please guide us in your truth and teach us. For you are God, our Savior. Amen. So we've been spending some time, haven't we, in the book of Romans, looking at what it means to be or to have the obedience that comes from faith. And as Paul kicks off his letter to the Romans, he starts off by introducing himself in four words. Four words. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. That's his big introduction. That's what he wants the church in Rome to know from the very beginning. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word servant. Maybe your mind glances to Downton Abbey, kind of the little door, the little ding goes and the servants scuttle off. Or maybe your mind thinks more profoundly to slavery, past or modern. And I suspect, actually, if you're new to church this morning, the word servant is probably a bit of a confusing one. It's a pretty confusing thing. So just as a short explanation, the phrase servant in the New Testament, in the back part of the Bible, is used to refer to someone who has come to know and love the Lord Jesus and wants to live in obedience to him. It's what Romans also calls the obedience that comes from faith. So that's what the word servant means. And as we dive into chapter 15, and from verse 14 to the end, Paul gives us an insight into his life as a servant of the Lord Jesus. He suddenly gets detailed on what it means to be a servant. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at three things that servants of the Lord Jesus do. Three attributes of servants of the Lord Jesus. And so firstly, servants of the Lord Jesus remind one another of Jesus. And we see this mainly in verse 14 to 17. Look down with me at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. See, Paul's not met the church in Rome, and yet he says they are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. In fact, if we were to click rewind all the way to chapter 1, in Romans 1 verse 8, Paul has said that the faith of the church in Rome is being reported all over the world. The church in Rome, it seems to be, doing pretty well. Let's read on in chapter 15, verse 15. Yet, I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them. Again, click pause. Paul, you might say, what are you reminding them of? After all, you've just said they're doing pretty well. Why don't you just leave them to it? Finish the letter at verse 13. They're doing pretty well. Paul says, verse 15, I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, confident that the Romans are doing really well, has reminded them of truths that they already know. And this truth that he's reminding them of is in verse 16, proclaiming the gospel of God. Paul, in his service of the Lord Jesus, knows that what this church needs, regardless of how well they're doing, regardless of how strong their faith, how competent their instruction, how filled their brains with knowledge, how overflowing their lives with goodness, what they need is a reminder of the good news of the Lord Jesus. See, church family, we never graduate from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There is no situation, no celebration, no suffering in which the good news of the Lord Jesus is not our greatest need. The good news, which if we were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, tells us is that we can be right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, friends, do we believe that that is always our greatest need? Servants of the Lord Jesus, who Paul mirrors to us and is an example of us to us in this passage today, they know that no matter how competent we are, whether we've been a Christian for 7 minutes or 70 years, what we need is a reminder of the good news of the Lord Jesus. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter says this too. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." See, Peter and Paul, two believers, two servants of the Lord Jesus, they know that to serve the Lord Jesus means reminding one another of the Lord Jesus. As verse 16 shows, it's through reminders we are sanctified at the end there of verse 16. That means to be made holy, to be made more like Jesus. Now, we may not possess Paul's unique calling and his unique gifts, but like him, we are servants of the Lord Jesus if we have come to know and love him. So as we serve practically on the welcome team, in AV, in the music team, on soup on a Sunday, as we put out the chairs for a Sunday service, let's do it in a way that points one another to the Lord Jesus, because that is what we all need. As we serve pastorally, if I can put it that way, in walking alongside one another through life's ups and downs, let's do it in a way that points them to the Lord Jesus, in our actions or our words. See, later we're going to take communion together. Why did the Lord Jesus give us this meal to eat? He told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Was he assuming that the disciples would forget what had happened? Maybe. But also, it is because we need to be reminded of the good news of the Lord Jesus, no matter how firmly established we are in our faith. So as we take communion later, that is what we're doing. We're declaring to ourselves and to one another, we need to be reminded of the good news of the Lord Jesus. Servants of the Lord Jesus, remind one another of the Lord Jesus. And secondly, servants of the Lord Jesus are ambitious to proclaim Jesus. They're ambitious to proclaim Jesus. And we see this again mainly in verse 18 to 22. But look down with me at verse 20. Paul says this. He says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on somebody else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Paul declares, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel." And now we know that Paul was not always a follower of the Lord Jesus. So when he says always, what he means is he says, as soon as I knew about the good news of Jesus, it was my ambition to make him known to others as well. To make Jesus known so that others will come to see and come to understand that Jesus died for them. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you're just exploring what this Jesus stuff is all about, this is what it's all about. This is the good news. This is the trustworthy saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like me and like you. This is the greatest news that made Paul ambitious to proclaim it, because we can be right with a holy God despite all of our wrongdoing. Not because of anything we've done, not because we can earn it, not because we can climb the ladder to God's holy hill, but because Jesus died for us. That is the great news that Paul said that's worth proclaiming. And if you are a Christian today, then Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, Paul declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so maybe you think when with Paul's ambition here, you're skeptical to read that. You think, how can you be not ashamed and ambitious in a world where Jesus is so often ridiculed, where he's more often a swear word than a king? Is this because Paul possesses an unusual quantity of courage? Is this because he somehow holds all the answers to every debate? No. In chapter 1, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul is ambitious to proclaim because he has a big view of the good news of the Lord Jesus. A big view of how powerful it is and a big view of who it's for. And Paul wouldn't let us think, which is so easy to do, isn't it? Paul wouldn't let us think that it's all because of Paul's efforts and brilliance. It's so easy to read that, isn't it, and go, Paul, you are great. To think, well, Paul, it's okay for you to say this, but I just can't do what you've done. I don't have the time. Let me read verse 18 and 19 in chapter 15. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God through what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. I see Paul has traveled from Jerusalem all the way to a place called Illyricum. And he's proclaimed Jesus. And that, if you want to know your ancient geography, is about 1,400 miles. They didn't have a bullet train. 1,400 miles. And yet his boast was not, I'm great. It was Christ through me. Paul is someone who could sing, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ in me. And friends, I want us to see the beauty and the challenge of being a servant of the Lord Jesus here. See, being a servant of the Lord Jesus is not ball and chain service. It's not dragging our heels in reluctant evangelism and saying, I'll speak if I must. No, serving the Lord Jesus in making him known is powered exclusively by the power of God. But Jesus does not call us to make him known and then leave us to it. No, Paul says, Christ accomplished it through me. He accomplishes it. Now, this doesn't mean that being ambitious to preach the gospel is not going to be really hard. And in fact, verse 22 and verse 23 hints at this. If you look down at verse 22, Paul says he's been hindered from coming to the church in Rome. See, that doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. And then verse 23, he says he's longed for many years to see them. Why hasn't he been able to see them? Well, verse 22 says, this is why. Because I've been ambitious to preach the gospel, I haven't been able to see you. I haven't been able to see you. If we have a similar ambition to preach Jesus, it's going to change our diaries. It's going to change our priorities. And it's going to be really hard. In fact, the man who wrote this letter, Paul, was later beheaded in the place to whom he wrote this letter to, in Rome. It's going to be hard. And he was beheaded for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. In the city that he wrote this to, he was beheaded for proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. However, if like Paul, we have a big view of what Jesus has done, We will be ambitious to make him known, whatever the cost. Here's a question I've been challenged by this week. When was the last time I did something that I wouldn't have done if I weren't trying to make Jesus known? When was the last time I did something I wouldn't have done? I've gone into to meet some friends. I wouldn't have normally met them if I wasn't trying to actively make Jesus known. I joined a club because that I wouldn't have normally done if it wasn't because I wanted to make Jesus known. Knocked on my neighbor's door that I wouldn't have done if I wasn't trying to make Jesus known. When was the last time I did something like that? Or flip it, when was the last time I didn't do something that I wanted to do because my main ambition was to make Jesus known? See, Paul really wanted to visit this church in Rome. And this isn't the only time in this letter that he says, I want to come to you. He does it in chapter 1 as well. He says, I really want to come to you. Your faith is mind-blowing. It's being reported everywhere. I want to see you. But I just can't because I want to preach Jesus. When was the last time I could say that about something in my life? When was the last time you could say something like that? And as we think towards maybe the Lord calling us to plant a church in the Turkish Street region, we need to pray that the Lord would light a fire in our hearts to make Jesus known where he is not known. See, that's why we're planting the church, right? It's not to build the name of Together for Mission. It's not actually because we really love the Skirms and it'd be great to have them in Enfield again. Although it would be great to have them in Enfield again. Is it not because as servants of the Lord Jesus, it has always been our ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known? This is our hope and prayer for us as a church, that we would be servants of the Lord Jesus who are ambitious to proclaim Jesus. Servants of the Lord Jesus, remind one another of Jesus. They're ambitious to proclaim Jesus. And finally, they strive for unity as the people of Jesus. We see this in verse 22 to 33. As we read verse 23 to 33, as we read these verses, Paul gives us an insight into his future plans. In many ways, you could class the stuff before as what he has done. This is kind of what he says, I will do. And in short, as a summary, what Paul says is he's going to be able to visit the church in Rome because he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's going to visit them on the way as he goes to Spain. Now, is Paul writing these words? Is he telling them, I'm going to come to you, which he says in verse 24? Is he saying that so that they just pencil a date in their diaries? Is he telling that just so that they know he's coming? So they can pencil in and say, Paul's going to come. Now, if you look down with me at verse 30, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, what does he mean here? What's the struggle he's talking about? Well, in the context of this letter, and the context of the time and the people and the church in Rome and Jerusalem, there was division between the church. There were some Jews in Jerusalem who were hostile to the admittance of the Gentiles in the people of God. They couldn't quite get their heads around how the gospel is so great that it allows anyone, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background, to become part of the people of God. And so, as Paul travels to Jerusalem, he goes with a monetary gift from the Gentiles for the Jews to encourage gospel unity. And he asks for fervent, struggling prayer that this contribution would be, his words, favorably received. As a kind of a summary, he asks for prayer that the church in Jerusalem would be united with the church in Macedonia and Achaia, who are giving the contribution. Now, the word struggle in verse 30 is also translated as strive together. It kind of gives the impression of pushing against the flow. It's like wading through deep water. If you've ever tried running through deep water, it feels really hard work. You feel like you're not going anywhere. That's the type of striving that Paul is urging the Romans to do. And it's worth saying at this point that unity does sometimes feel like a struggle, doesn't it? See, as the Lord Jesus is building a church from every tribe, tongue, and nation, there are times when we feel our differences. But Paul reminds us today that we are ultimately the Lord's people. He uses this description twice, I think on purpose, in verse 26 and verse 31. The Lord's people. And this is helpful, right? Because it means that Enfield Town Community Church is not my people. It's not your people. It's not our people. Enfield Town Community Church is the Lord's people. So we are to serve him united as the Lord's people. In fact, the commitment to unity as servants of Jesus is clear in this whole latter chunk of the book of Romans. And without kind of spoiling the thunder for sermons to come, if you were to fast forward to chapter 16, verse 17, which should be on the next page, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Opposite of unity. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Why? Because such people are not serving our Lord Christ. Genuine servants of the Lord Jesus strive for unity, not division. And now today, the kind of binary split between Jews and Gentiles is not as powerful, is it? But are there other areas in our life as a local church where we need to strive for unity? Are there areas where we allow our differences to define our judgments of one another? Nathan used a helpful phrase the last time we were in Romans. He says, where we allow our differences to become division. So easy it is to sit with people like us, to befriend those like us, to turn our noses at difference, consciously or subconsciously, and really just enjoy the comfort of familiarity. This is my church. This is where I sit. This is where I'm comfortable. Are we allowing difference to become division? See, what Paul asks the Romans to pray for here is radical, countercultural unity. See, it's kind of easy in 21st century Britain to not really see how radical what he's praying for is. It's so radical. See, nowhere else in ancient Rome would Jews and Gentiles worship together. Nowhere else. But as servants of the Lord Jesus, they are here striving together for unity. If we grasp that, it's actually a beautiful thing that the church in Macedonia and Achaia, who are giving this money, would offer a contribution for the poor in Jerusalem. That is a beautiful commitment to the gospel unity found only in the Lord Jesus. This is a unity that would blow societal norms completely out of the water. In fact, it's a unity that will make other people stop and look and say, wait a minute, something's going on there. See, as we look around at one another, which you're allowed to do, if you look around at one another this morning, we can say that we are a church of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Or we're on our way there, aren't we? We are a mismatch of people because of the Lord Jesus. Because he has called us to love, follow, and serve him. And the gospel that unites us says no matter who you are or where you're from, you have eternal life if you trust in the Lord Jesus. This is the unity that Paul wants the church to strive together for. And just before I wrap up this point, I just want us to see in verse 30 that this is active prayer. This is not responding to division when it comes up. This is active prayer. See, we're not just meant to go around church with like division firefighters, just trying to stop it when it comes up. No, this is active prayer. And I've been really challenged by this week, because how often can I say that I am actively praying, actively striving for the unity of this local church? And actually, Romans 15 is beyond just the local church. Notice it's from Macedonia and Achaia all the way to Jerusalem. This is the unity of the global church. How often do we say we strive for the unity of the global church? How often do we say we pray for the unity of the global church? That we'd be united around preaching the gospel. See, we've seen today what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. How Paul has demonstrated an example of what it means. It means to remind one another of Jesus. It means being ambitious to proclaim Jesus. It means striving for unity as the people of Jesus. Before we close, as Christians, we're not begrudging servants. We are not begrudging servants. We are servants who have, first and foremost, been served. In fact, we are actually servants only because we've been served. Been served by the Lord Jesus himself, who, as Philippians 2 verse 7 says, made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, the Lord Jesus is our suffering, exalted servant who calls us to serve him by reminding one another of him, by being ambitious to proclaim him, and by being united as his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for how it challenges us to serve you. Father, please help us to see that being a servant of you is all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about knowing who he is, being reminded of him, being ambitious to proclaim him, and being united as his people. Father, please, by your Spirit, help us to do these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing in a moment.